first reading is Isaiah chapter 6, which the Lord quotes in Matthew 13, which will be the subject of the preaching this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. It is a record of Isaiah's call to the prophetic ministry and the very difficult message that he is given. He's given to preach so that people will become deaf. That's a hard task to be given. But it is a provocation that we who can't hear well would ask for ears to hear. Hear God's word, Isaiah 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go, and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Matthew 13. Parable sower of the sower is first and foremost. It is brackets, an explanation of what the parables mean, why they are used by the Lord. And so we'll be reading through this section, verses 1 through 23. Again, listen carefully to God's word. "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Parables are not new or unique to Jesus. For example, we have in Psalm 78, verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Parables are part of the wisdom literature of the Scriptures, and they are intentionally hidden. They are not explicit. They are made difficult. Sometimes preachers make things difficult because they can't do any better. But in this case, it is made difficult on purpose, because it is intended that some would understand, and it is intended that some would not understand. It is an enigma. And it requires a key to see and to understand. Sometimes parables are given, as in the case of Psalm 78, that they would be understood and passed down as an inheritance to our generations. And that is one privilege that we have, is to discern and understand the dark sayings of the Scripture in order to open them up to our following generations. But sometimes parables are told to people who have been stubborn in rejecting the things that are clear, and so things that are not clear are given to them as a discipline, because they have rejected with stubborn unrepentance the pure and simple, very clear call to repentance, faith, and obedience. And it is against this background of parables in the Old Testament Jesus is teaching parables to the multitudes. And this should really have challenged them and awakened them that this is not good. Jesus starts teaching in parables. This is a manner of judgment. And in judgment, it will confirm the faithful and it will condemn the unfaithful. Parables are a weighty instrument of teaching that is difficult and ominous in some ways. In this passage, Jesus starts out with the sovereign gift of that is included in the parables, and he ends up in the same way, but then in the middle section, which in this structure is focusing on the negative, on the unhappy reason and outcome of the parables, with the good things about parables on the outside. And this twofold purpose and nature of the parables is dealt with in this way, because the problem was the multitudes were not listening. And now they are admonished in this way. But he starts out with the sovereign gift in Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11. And you have many contrasts here, on the one hand and on the other. On the one hand, you have the disciples who were coming to him and seeking him out. And on the other hand, you have the multitudes who were happy to be entertained with the parables, but were not sufficiently interested to find out what they meant. They were entertained and they walked away because they really didn't care what it meant. They did their duty, they had their fun, and they went their way. But the disciples sought Jesus out. Similarly, you have those who are inside, those who are outside. In the parallel in Mark 4, he says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, everything is given in parables. To them is given the understanding of the parables, but to those who are outside, just the shell, just the form." And this is striking in this particular context because in chapter 3, just previous, you had those who were outside in 3:31. His mothers and brothers arrived and standing outside. And then there were those who were inside sitting around him. And Mark uses the same language. The disciples were those who sat around him, who were drawing close to him, who were seeking out an explanation of the parables. But those who were outside were those who did not seek an explanation, did not desire to know what these things meant, and what things they were called to do in consequence of them. And this insider-outsider contrast is also not unique to the parables. For example, in Colossians 4, verse 5, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making most of the opportunity." And this inside-outside dichotomy seems prejudicial and discriminatory, but it is the simple truth that there are those who seek Christ and those who don't. Those who desire to know the meaning of these things and those who really don't care. But the encouraging thing is that those who are outside are not outside permanently. They are invited in. It is only their own disinterest and unbelief and unrepentance that keeps them out. The door is open. And the invitation is there. And so Paul says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity so that you would bring them in." And the significance of baptism is coming from the outside to the inside. We are baptized into Christ. We are taken by God's grace from outside of Christ and made inside of Christ. That's what your baptism means. That's how it ought to work out in your experience, that you ought to be seeking Christ, more of Him, more understanding, more faithfulness, longing to be near Him and around Him as His disciples, not neglecting the means by which you draw close to Him. The next contrast is between the proclamation and the explanation. There were those who were about Him when He was alone. Those who were about Him with the 12 asked Him concerning the parables. There was the simple proclamation of the parables, the preaching of the gospel in the parable of the sower. And this is just the declaration and the behold, the trumpet blast. But then there is the explanation which gives the meaning to these things. In the parallels in Matthew, as we read, the disciples, and all of this is going on, but it's hard to render in any single translation or interpretation, so we have the beauty of the parable, the parallels. And so they were asking Jesus, and what they were asking from Mark in Matthew is, why do you speak to them in parables? What is the motive? What is the purpose of speaking in parables? And in Luke, what does this mean? And so all these questions were going around as the disciples sought Jesus for an explanation of these things. And so it teaches us that those who are true disciples of Christ are not satisfied with a simple declaration of the truth. That declaration prompts them and gives them a desire to seek Christ out for an explanation and for a working out of these things, for an understanding, for faith, and for obedience. And then the final distinction is just the simple gift of God. And he says, to you, these things have been given, but to them, they are not given. At least not yet. It is not a final statement on the status of those who are outside. Jesus is saying, in effect, at this point, these things are given to you because you seek them. Seek them and you shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. They're asking, and so it's given. But the multitudes outside are not asking. They are not seeking the teaching. And therefore, it is not given to them. And it is a great privilege because in Acts 17, for the nations, it was given to them that they might grope and try to find God by some means. But to Israel, God revealed himself in explicit terms by the law and the prophets, and he made things crystal clear to them. I'll be singing about this in Psalm 147 shortly. Having an explanation of the Word of God is a great gift. And to you, it has been given. But then he shifts gears in this next section, verses 12 through 14. And it is a difficult section to hear because it's sad. You have this simple statement, to him who has, more will be given, and in abundance. To him who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. It seems so unfair. Them that has, gets. And them that ain't got, lose. It seems unfair, but it is a parabolic statement. It is a enigma. There is something there. It seems unfair. But the injustice of it is set out in order to provoke you so that you would seek Jesus for an explanation. It's just like the parables. You're not supposed to just look at it and say, I don't know what it's talking about. What's for lunch? That's not the point. The point is, I don't know what it's talking about, and I want to find out. That's why it's set out in enigma, is to draw you in, is to invite you in, not to offend you and send you away. And when these enigmas provoke you to seek, that is a sign of God's favor to you. And when these enigmas make you give up, that is a warning to you that your heart is not right with God. These things are intended to draw in God's people for His explanation. But they are misused by shutting the eyes and slamming the door. So this has really no immediate context for understanding it, but thankfully, if we go to Matthew 25, we have the same statement in a different context, and it is a bit more clear. Matthew 25:29, everyone who has more shall be given, he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. It's the same exact statement. In Matthew 13, it kind of presumes an understanding. In Matthew 25, it provides an understanding. And what the provision is that this is in the parable of the talents. Man is given a talent. You got the five and the two talents that are given, and they are invested. They are the good stewardship. They invest and they gain by it. But the man who is given the one talent abused it. He, instead of using it, he buried it. And it is because of what he did with the talent that it is taken away. The justice of the statement is in the context of 25. And you have to go there to understand that in order to come back to chapter 13. And the more clear passages, it's just a principle of interpretation, the more clear passages interpret the less clear. And this is certainly a case of that. So with that understanding of justice, of taking away what was not faithfully used, we come back to Matthew 13:12. Whoever has, and has because, like in the parable of the talents, he has faithfully used what he's been given, more shall be given.
To the one who had five more were given. To the one who had two more were given. To the one who had one and was not a good steward of it, even what he had was taken away. And so, whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, because he was not a good steward of what he was given, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And so we understand the justice of this statement from an other context. In the parallel of Luke 8, verse 18, Luke adds a very instructive point. And he says, for him who has, more will be given, and from him who has not, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away. Or perhaps more helpfully, even what he seems to have. And the word has that range of meaning, think or seem. And so he has something, but it only seems that he has it. He doesn't really possess it because he relinquishes it. He doesn't possess it by faithfulness. He only seems to have it by unfaithfulness because it will soon be gone. And this really takes us back to the soils, that the seed on the path only seems to have the seed because the bird will soon take it away. And the seed is on the shallow ground. The shallow ground only seems to have the seed because shortly it will wither. And the seed that is among the thorn seeds, that soil also only seems to have the seed because it will shortly be choked. Even what they have will be taken away for these various reasons. And so Jesus goes on then in dealing with Isaiah chapter 6, that they only seem to see because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. This people's hearts grown dull, their ears are heavy, and so they seem to see, but they don't perceive. They seem to hear, but they don't understand. It's like a lot of us at the current time. We hear a voice, but we don't know what they're saying. You see something. I've got new glasses, and I'm having a horrible time getting used to them. I can see things, but I can't figure out what they are. You know, and I know you're there, but I don't know who you are. So you can stick out your tongue, and I may not even... I saw that. But they only seem. It just seems like they're repentant. It just seems like they have the Word. Because they go to church and they read their Bible. But they go to church and get nothing out of it. They read their Bible and get nothing out of it. They pray and get nothing out of it. It just seems like they have these things. But in fact, they don't in the end. And the reason is because all of these things do not result in the fruit of repentance. If you don't repent, you only seem to have the Word. If you truly have the Word, you will repent. And so it ends in the quotation, lest they should perceive with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and turn. Seeing, hearing, and understanding is evidenced by repentance. And if you don't repent, you don't see, you don't hear, and you don't understand. And you only seem to have the Word. Again, a valuable element of the parallels is that in Matthew, otherwise they would turn and I would heal them. And in Mark 4:12, they would turn and be forgiven. And this connection is very significant. Forgiveness and healing go together, and so they can be said in parallel to each other as necessarily connected. And we see this earlier in the Gospels as well, where Jesus says to the man, the paralytic, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. And everyone objects to that. Who are you to forgive sins? And so Jesus says, in order that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins, he says to the man, stand up and walk. And it is a consequence of the forgiveness of sins that he is healed. If the wages of sin is death, then the wages of forgiveness is resurrection. If the wages of sin is sickness, then the wages of forgiveness is healing. And so that is why this parallel is articulated in this way. Mark says, turn and be forgiven. Matthew says, turn and be healed. Because forgiveness will inevitably and ultimately lead to life. And unrepentance and lacking forgiveness, forfeiting forgiveness by not heeding the word, will ultimately and inevitably lead to judgment and destruction and death. Unrepentance is a very dangerous place to be in. You are sitting under the wrath of God, under the sword of, not Damocles, but the sword of God. And if you do not repent, he will cut the cord and you will be pierced. Hear the word. Repent from your sins, or you will be destroyed. But if you hear the word and repent from your sin, you will be saved. That's the good news. And so when Jesus talks about the secret of the kingdom of God, singular in Matthew, plural in Matthew and Luke, because the one secret leads to many blessings. And the secret of the kingdom of God has already been indicated and is just reinforced in this context. What did John the Baptist say when he came? What did Jesus say? What did he send his apostles out to say? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The secret of the kingdom of God is the forgiveness of sins by repentance and faith in Christ. That's the secret. It's an open secret. But if you hear the word and seek out its explanation, then you will understand that secret. Forgiveness and salvation by repentance and faith in Christ. But if you don't repent, you don't get the secret. You're keeping yourself on the outside by not listening to that word. Repent and be saved. As usual in the scriptures, and particularly in Matthew, there is a very elegant structure again in Matthew 13. If you look in verses 15 and 16, you see heart, ears, eyes, and then eyes, ears, heart, which is an inverted parallelism that focuses on the eyes. And everything else has kind of a passive or descriptive nature to it, but it is the eyes have it. And what the eyes have is, they have closed their eyes. There is an inscrutable relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, the active and passive. But what is focused on here is that men forfeit the gospel because they see it and close their eyes. They hear it and cover their ears. They understand it sufficiently, but reject it. They know that they are sinners and ought to repent, but they refuse to repent. And when you refuse to hear the word of God, it becomes, God turns down the volume until you can't hear it at all. You either, if you use it or lose it, it applies to the scriptures. Listen or lose it. Use it or forfeit it. And if you don't use the word for repentance and faith, you will lose it. God will take it away. He will make it obscure in parables, and then it'll be gone entirely. It's like God's presence in Jerusalem with Ezekiel. The wheels start to spin. There's a warning. Pay attention. You're going to lose. It moves to the threshold of the temple. You are losing the presence of God because of your unrepentance. And then he departs entirely, goes over toward the east and joins his people in exile. and Jerusalem is left undefended and is obliterated by Nebuchadnezzar. And that applies to our lives. If we will not take the word of God that we hear into our hearts in faith and repentance, God will take it away. And our opportunity will be gone. It is a great privilege to have the word of God, but it is correspondingly a great responsibility. And if you don't use it, you will lose it. He then happily returns in the final section that brackets and focuses our attention on this just judgment section by saying that they are given the gift of the secret of the kingdom, which those on the outside don't have, at least not yet. And he goes to another gift that complements this, that contrasts them not with those who are outside, but contrasts them with those who have gone before. That the people who hear Jesus and those who have the privileges of the new covenant are blessed in an extraordinary degree, even compared with the people of the Old Testament. In a way, the people of the Old Testament were on the outside, and we in the new covenant are on the inside. Not that they were not saved, but that our privileges are so great in the new covenant with the promises of God, the law of God fulfilled in Christ, the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, our privileges are so great. It is as if the Moses and the prophets were outside peering in, and we are inside sitting at the feet of Jesus. It is an extraordinary privilege. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, because the prophets and righteous long to see, but they didn't see what you see. They saw shadows and figures and stick figures in black and white and sepia fast motion video. We see it in 3D, full color, high definition. And our privilege is so much greater, and our responsibility, therefore, also is so much greater, and our condemnation if we don't repent under such privilege. Peter says similarly in 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Even angels are not given the privileges we are. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul indicates that angels learn about redemption from the church. Angels listen to the preaching of the gospel to find these things out. Except in those things that they're particularly entrusted with to pass on to the prophets. Point being, your privilege is inestimable, and your responsibility is correspondingly great. Hebrews chapter 2, the writer says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If Sodom and Gomorrah did not repent at the preaching of Lot and were obliterated by fire from heaven, what will happen to us if we don't repent under the fullness of redemption in Christ? So what we have here is not a failure to communicate, but a call to discipleship. Jesus is calling the multitudes to come in, hear the explanation of these enigmas, understand with their hearts, repent and believe. That's what this is about. Come in and understand. The first thing then is to thank God for the gift of His Word preached and taught. To you it has been given. It is a gift. We take it for granted because it's always there. Every Sunday morning you have the preaching of the Word for the last 30 years and likely before that in your lives. For the last 30 years, every Wednesday night, more or less, there's a Bible study. And in a way, we're spoiled. We're spoiled by what God has given us. But we ought to consider the magnitude of our privilege and give thanks to God for it. To you it has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of heaven. Consider your privilege. And first and foremost, give thanks to God who has given it to you. Secondly, worship God for His grace and justice. God gave the key to the kingdom. God gives the secret of the kingdom to those who don't deserve it in His grace. And He does not give the secret to those who don't deserve it in His justice. It is His to give or not give. And in His grace He gives it, and in His justice He withholds it. Neither those who receive it deserve it, nor those who don't receive it deserve it. None of us are deserving. But God in His grace has given it to you. And in His justice has withheld it from others. Considering our privilege and the gift, we ought to fall at His face in tears of thanksgiving. And also in tears for those who have not at least yet been given it, and seeking that they would. But we must praise God for His grace in giving and His justice in not giving. Thirdly, participate in the public preaching and the private teaching. The mark of the disciples was those who heard the public preaching of Jesus, and when it was done, went to Him and sought for a more detailed explanation of the things that they had heard. In this context, it is a mark of discipleship. The disciples wanted more. The multitudes did not. That is the sign of discipleship. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you can't get enough of His Word. You are not easily satisfied. You have your first helping, and you want a second helping, and a third helping. And if you're exercising the grace of God in earnest obedience, you need fuel. But if you're not exercising the grace of God in eager obedience, you don't need to eat a lot. And so your appetite often is reflective of your labors. It seems in the modern age that every Christian has had some of that stomach surgery where they clip off half your stomach and you're just not hungry anymore. No, just a little bit of the Word, just a one paragraph devotional does you for the day. And a 10-minute sermon is enough for the week. You got to be kidding me. That's not the disciples of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus heard the preaching and sought Him for teaching. They were beating the doors down to be taught. Not trying to find any excuse at all to get away from it. I'm sorry I can't come. I just got a new car. Remember that parable? And so the master said, fine. Go anywhere. Get other people. Go to other congregations. Go to other cities. But do whatever you have to do to get people to come if those who are invited refuse to come. Participate in the public preaching and the private teaching. Always want more. Because that is the nature of a disciple. Fourthly, learn the secret of the kingdom of heaven, and that is to repent and be saved. All the preaching, all the teaching of the Word of God has one goal and one secret in mind. That you would see your sins and repent of them, seeking forgiveness in Christ. That you would see the glory and beauty of Christ's righteousness and go to Him for that. Repentance and faith in Christ, that's the point. And all the preaching and teaching in the world is of no value to you if you don't repent. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. I'm not urging you to seek the preaching and teaching of the Word, to seek Christ in His Word as an end in itself. But I'm urging you to these things as a means to the end of repentance. That you would seek Christ in His Word so that you would discover the secret of repentance. Because it is by the Word that God works repentance, Word and Spirit, in us. Item E, do not forfeit the Word of Life by unrepentance. This is the whole point of this central passage and the meditation in Isaiah 6. People heard the Word and they did not repent, and therefore the Word was taken away from them. You will not always have the privilege of the Word preached and taught if you do not repent. If you do not repent, that Word at some point will be taken away from you. And that is a motive to pay close attention and to repent. It seems we can understand the difficult passage in Hebrews 6 in these terms. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good Word of God. That's the seed being sown. Those who have had the seed sown on their soils and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify. Once it is sown and rejected, once it is sown and does not bear fruit, that's the end. The time comes when the privileges and the opportunities are forfeited. Likewise, later in Hebrews 10, similarly, not forsaking our own assembly together as is the habit of some. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, if we don't bear the fruit of repentance after having the seed sown in our lives, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There no longer remains seed on the soil. There is urgency here that we pay attention and repent now. The final relevant passage is in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, north to east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they will not find it." If you don't make use of the bread that you're given, there'll be a famine. Not a famine of food, but a famine of the Word of God. If we don't take the Word into our hearts and bring forth the fruit of repentance, we will lose the privilege of the Word. And then lastly, thank God for your extraordinary privileges in the New Covenant. Just read through the book of Hebrews with delight and praise for God that all these glories of the Old Covenant are nothing in comparison with the glories of the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke in parables in public so that His disciples would seek His teaching in private. Because of God's grace, His disciples sought and found an explanation of the parables, understood it, and received the secret of the kingdom in repentance, and so were forgiven, healed, and saved. Because of God's justice, the multitudes did not seek or find an explanation of the parables, did not understand them, but shut their eyes, covered their ears, and hardened their hearts in unrepentance, and so were not forgiven, healed, or saved. Jesus also spoke in parables because in the parables, the things that the Old Covenant saints waited for have arrived, namely the secrets of the kingdom of God in Christ and His salvation. If you have ears to hear, hear diligently and deeply. If you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, ask God to give it to you so that you would repent and be saved. Let us pray. Lord God, we are a privileged people because You have given us Your Word in Your grace, and in Your grace given us an understanding of it and in your grace worked out repentance in our lives. We confess, Lord, that we are not deserving of these things, but they are your gift. It has been given to us to know the secret of the kingdom of God. At the same time, Lord, we recognize that with this privilege and with the privileges that we have, even in comparison to the Old Covenant saints, we have not lived in a manner that is in keeping with what you have given us. We have taken so much for granted. We have neglected so many things. We have fled from opportunities rather than sought them out. And one reason why teachers suffer a greater judgment is that they have a greater privilege and are more severely judged for their neglect of these things. And so, Lord, have pity on all of us. Please take away our appetite for other things and increase our appetite for you and your word. May every sermon, may every preaching that we hear be a provocation to us to seek you more earnestly and to receive your explanation of these things in greater detail. Lord, give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness as you declare it to us in the Scriptures. Please, Lord, forgive that we are so easily content, so easily satisfied. Please help us to desire you more and to enjoy you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.